Say this is session two or something like that.
Okay, this is part two of the sixth session. And we are talking about the principle of differentiating interpretation from application. Okay? The principle of differentiating interpretation from application. A good example of how this is not done is given to us by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They had their theology right. Their application was wrong. It was just terrible. So their interpretation of faith, as they understood it at the time, was good. And the questions that they asked initially, those are all right. You know, if we come upon a friend who is undergoing troubles and fiery trials, first thing we need to do is offer a little condolence and a little sympathy. The second thing we might do is ask some questions, because now, you know, here's Job and here's me, okay? Mr. Blameless, whatever was happening to Job was happening to him as not his fault, you know? Every difficulty I've had in life is a logical consequence of my own stupidity and rebellion. And so the path for me was different. You know, I could get back on the Job path if I wanted to by confessing my sins. And then I would be blameless again. But so it doesn't hurt, because, you know, one of the reasons that people fall into trials is because God is correcting them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like I said, I can think of very few trials that I have had that were, you know, serious, that weren't just a result of my own stupidity. So you would always be right to ask me, now, Jim, is there any selfishness or rebellion or failure to do the will of God in your life that's unconfessed? Could this possibly be it? And if I tell you no, or like Job told his friends no, then get off that interpretation, or get off that application, and get on to another application, which fortunately we have in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation is, it says, in travail over sin. In other words, perverted, ruined, so to speak. So the principle of differentiating, now that doesn't mean you don't make an interpretation. You've got to make an interpretation. And then, but differentiating that interpretation from application. There is only one interpretation of a passage. Okay, there's only one. But there can be many applications of a passage. Okay? So remember the three steps of biblical analysis. Translation. What does the passage say? Okay. And that's basically where we're going here with this assignment. What does the passage say? We're not going to get into interpretation at all yet. We're just doing some translation. Now, unfortunately, we will not be able to get as deep into translation as we might do if we had 3 or 4 years of Greek and you know, 2 or 3 years of homiletics. But we will do some. And we will get some really fun insights into the passage. You'll be going, oh, cool. You'll be saying that a lot, or something like that. So in translation, then interpretation, what does the passage mean? Okay? And then application, how should I live? All right? So when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, 11, I don't think anybody will be going to a museum to find a helmet and a breastplate and a girdle and battle shoes and a shield and a sword.
I'd love to see that at a museum.
But the application will be that we put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Because salvation is the sphere in which we live, and our thoughts and our what we see and what we hear and how we think and everything needs to be influenced by salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, we breathe and our heart beats here and everything, and you ought to breathe righteousness, and your heart ought to beat right. That's why the breastplate covers that. You know, the girdle of truth. The girdle protects what you digest with and what you reproduce with and all of that kind of thing. And those things need to be protected by truth. Okay? The shoes of the equipment of the gospel of peace, because we need to walk in peace. All right? And we need the shield of faith that quenches the darts of the evil one. And when you did word study on that, you will find out that the Romans had two kinds of shields. The round, hard buckler that replaced the sword, and the tall, wooden, soft shield that they took out onto the field, because one of the ways that war was carried on at that time was to lure you out into a grassy field and then start shooting fiery arrows at the grass, and you're caught in the fire. Okay, so what do? You catch the flaming darts in these soft wooden shields. The flame extinguishes, and you're still free to fight. And you've got your sword, which is the Word of God, living and able, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Now, where does the soul end and the spirit begin? Well, you know, no doctor has ever tried that one. But there is a place, and the Word of God knows that. When you butcher an animal, where do the joints end and the marrow begin? It just kind of molds one into the other. But they're okay. Application. And the application answers the question, how should I live? All right, and we do in that order. The difficulty that we have sometimes is that we try to make an application before we do the interpretation. You know, things happen. So build applications on interpretations. Just a second here. Yeah. Applications must grow out of interpretations. So interpretation is useless without an application, but don't pretend that your application is the interpretation. Okay? That's called spiritualizing, and that heresies are built on it, and mistakes are built on it.
Say that again, though.
Build applications on interpretations. Don't mistake or pretend that your application is the interpretation.
Ah.
Okay? So So build applications on interpretation. Interpret first, then apply. Find the meaning first, and that's why we're going to do this. Okay? You're going to discover things you didn't know about your passage that you're going to work on. So exegete, and exegete simply means to translate and analyze. Okay? Exegete for interpretations. What does it say, and what it does it mean? Going back to another one, you know, the understanding what this passage said to the people who heard it for the first time.
I'm sorry, you said exegete is to translate and what?
Translate and analyze. It's back here on the, translate and analyze for interpretations. Yes. Exegesis is the... that's all right. Let's put it here. Okay, this is a word. Ex, which is out of, and got the wrong character set going here. Ergeomai, to analyze. In other words, to analyze out. Okay? Don't put what you think in. That's called eisegesis, and we don't want any of that. But exegesis is translate and analyze. Okay? For interpretations. Because we want to interpret first. So, exegete passages for interpretations. Read hermeneutically to understand what God is saying. Apply, well, we'll have 10 of these principles. And I think I told you last week that I still, when I write a message or article or anything like that, I still measure what I do by these 10 principles. Finish what I'm doing, and then I get out the 10 principles and look them over and say, you know, did I give proper place to the original language? Did I do my cross reference studies? Have I gotten the right word here? The principle of accommodation of revelation, all of those, I still do them, because they will rescue you from error. They'll rescue you from mistakes, and exegete and translate for interpretations. In other words, read hermeneutically to understand what God is saying. Extract the principles. One of the things that we'll kind of get into in a sort of an elementary way at the end of this class, when we begin to put these things to work, we will find out what the principles are. Scripture has principles, and these things do not change. Every passage has principles in it, and these are things that are true now, always have been true, and always will be. And if you are writing a devotion or a message or anything like that, you want to get the principles out of the passage. And very often then, if you're preaching, your principles will be your divisions. Because every division ought to teach something. Okay? When you're writing on a passage or something like that, you know, one of the things you'll do when you find the principles is you'll combine those principles. That's the big idea, the thing you want people to go home with. The thing, you know, if you forget everything else I say, remember this one thing. Because some people, you know, I'm sorry, Lonnie, but you preached for about 42 minutes last Sunday, and some people only remember one thing.
Oh, I loved every
That's being generous.
I love that.
Make sure that's your big idea. Make sure that's a combination of the principles. Then your divisions can be the principles. Because some people came to learn. They'll remember four things.
That's
you know,
me.
Your big idea and your three divisions. And and that. But and every division teach something. And it ought to it ought to contain one of the principles of the and so extract the principles, and we'll study how to do that. Then remember that each passage has only one interpretation. So the passage about the armor of God is get it on, okay? Put it on. And there's a purpose for putting it on, and that's to withstand Satan's evil tricks. They are likened in the passage to fiery darts. But what they are is his evil tricks. And thank you for this.
I love how you talked about the belt of truth, how you said we digest.
Uh-huh.
That's interesting. I've never heard it that way, but I really like that because that is true.
Now, that is an application. That's not an interpretation. Interpretation is put on the belt. and that, you know, that's a piece of Roman armor. Let's say Greco-Roman armor, because there's very little difference between Greek armor and Roman armor. There's an interesting thing about this armor, too, and that is that it only covers the front of you. Never run from the battle. Now, that's an interpretation. That's an application, not an interpretation. Okay? But anyway, each passage...
Jesus is our rear guard.
He is, right. Yeah.
So he's behind us. Yeah, he's got our back.
So each passage has only one interpretation, but has many applications. So a biblical principle. A biblical principle is a truth that has always been true. It is true now, and it always will be true. Now, we learn from the third chapter of Genesis that sin brings destruction to life. That's always been true. It's true now, and it always will be. Well, at least until Jesus comes, then, of course, sin's going to pass away and it won't. But we'll look back on history and say it did. Okay. Well, anyway, number one, the principle of checking. Check your work. All right. There are check your interpretation with other sources. This may reveal blind spots. Okay? Now, we've talked before about some of the resources that we might use to check our work. We've talked about exegetical and critical commentaries. Now, a critical commentary is not a commentary that criticizes the Bible. Remember, we talked about that the first day, that a critical commentary deals with the critical or basic issues. And sometimes you'll read a commentary and may reveal a blind spot. Don't be afraid of truth from any source. If it's true, it's true. And you want to be careful with your use of different sources. Like I have an analytical New Testament that is deals with the forms and functions of Greek words. Very advanced from you, but just trust me. Deals with the forms and functions of Greek words. If you go back to the beginning, who printed it? It's the Marian Society of the Vatican. And I'm thinking, when I first saw it, I thought, I don't know whether I want to use this or not. But then I remembered that when it comes to exegetical analysis, the Roman Catholics are very accurate. Their problem is that they have built another system of authority that is apart from biblical authority, and that's the authority of the Pope and the Church. And so would I use a Roman Catholic commentary, even if it was exegetical and critical? No, I would not, because but their grammatical stuff is very accurate, and their historical stuff is very accurate. One of the things I had to do for my doctoral work was defend the Pauline authorship of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And boy, some of the most dogged defenders of the Apostle Paul were Roman Catholic men. Because it's part of the tradition of the church that the Apostle Paul wrote these books, and boy, those people will defend tradition. And would I use would I use a Roman Catholic commentary? I might to show you how it ought not to be. But when it comes to of the text, they're good. And then also, don't be afraid to go against the trends of your peers. Sometimes you're right. Elihu was right. He went against the tradition of the elder men, who had it wrong. And it would have been just as easy for Elihu to say, "Yeah, you know, these guys, you gotta give credit to wisdom and age." Well, you do have to give credit to wisdom and age and respect. All right, but guess what? They were wrong in their application, and Elihu was right. And so he comes out as one of the heroes. Yeah, he went against the trends of his peers. And and a lot of times too, some of the conclusions you draw, well, they're really not going to make that big a difference. Yeah. So check these things. Check who printed the material. Okay? If Brodmann or Zondervan or what's the Southern Baptist?
Lifeway.
Yeah, right. These things are reliable. Then old things like, let's see, I forgot. Just a second. Who printed the? Oh, this is Zondervan. Okay, you can trust. Yeah. You can trust Zondervan. Here's Zondervan, Halley's Bible Handbook. These good old evangelical printing companies, Brodmann, you can trust them. When you find interpreters is a little shaky, and sometimes it's really shaky. Okay, then check who wrote what you are reading, because this person may not believe in the authority of Scripture, or may come from a different tradition. I was, let's see, what was, oh, I was, I went online for some commentary on Romans, just a second here, Romans 8. Talks about the whole, isn't that Romans 8? Where it talks about the whole, there it is, yes. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. In other words, it's talking about the effects of sin on the universe. Okay? And somehow when I was online looking at some various stuff and fell over onto some rabbi who was had anyway his whole first of all, he was a Sadducean Jew. He didn't believe in any eternal life, and his it was I was thinking as I was reading it, wasn't it great to be rescued from this? But anyway, check to see who wrote what you're reading. And even sometimes, like when you're reading Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll is a little weak in a couple of areas. And so take a look at some other things too. And well, anyway, and check it against your work. Remember that when you have done some exegetical analysis here, you have, in a little bit of a way, become one of the experts. Okay? You know some things you didn't know before, and some other people are not likely to know either, because they don't read Thayer's lexicon, or they don't read the Bible dictionary. But and that's one of the things. Now, this may not be your thing, but I love reading dictionaries and encyclopedias. My family, when we were kids, we had the Encyclopedia Britannica. And I actually had read several volumes of the Encyclopedia, but I just thought it was so interesting. And Bible dictionary. You know, when you get a Bible dictionary, you know, you won't necessarily make it your devotions or something like that, but you might want to spend like 15, 20 minutes a day just reading through the Bible dictionary or looking up things that, you know, oh, this looks interesting, I'll read it. And you'll find out a lot of things you didn't know before. And so, but anyway, check with other people. Check to see who printed the material. Check to see who wrote what you are reading. And then check it against your work. Okay? You will probably find some things that you didn't know, but maybe the guy made a mistake. Know your source. Yeah, especially with commentaries. There are some commentaries that are very good. Wiersbe's commentary is he did a good job. Some of the more classical ones, like John Peter Lang, very good and very, very exhaustive. The problem with John Peter Lang is that he spoke about 18,000 languages, and whenever he quoted a French theologian, he quoted it in French. Or when he quoted Martin Luther's work, he just went ahead and quoted it in Latin. And if you read those languages, you're okay. But if you don't, you're kind of out in the cold. But R.C.H. Lenski, this was a Lutheran man, but in the line of Martin Luther, a true reformer, did a good job. So, you know your source. Commentaries are sometimes accurate in one area but not another. Barclay's commentary is always good for the history. And if you're looking for historical information, William Barclay is right on. Some of his theology is a little shaky. I wouldn't go to Barclay for theology. I wouldn't go to Barclay for application. Okay? I would question interpretation, but his translation and his history are usually very accurate. So sometimes things are accurate in one area and not another. Okay. Let's take a break.
Oh. I never heard it described like that, but that's so true.
Has a grad start on your project?
In a way, yes. We have the demolition done. We have encountered some difficulties, and I'm trusting God to kick them out of the way. We're going to try to do them a major amount of our stuff Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And
you want the weather to cooperate?
Well, the weather, yeah, that'd be nice. Mm-hmm. Haven't.
Thank you.
It's been real nice.
Bring his wheelbarrow over, but so the question may be, where are you going to put all the stuff?
Yeah. Well, I have a friend who said he could loan me a pickup, but I haven't firmed that. I haven't been able to catch up with him to firm that up. But if I'm trusting that'll still be the case. And he has a friend, a farmer, who could use the dirt. So,
what are you getting rid of?
We're replacing the deck in our atrium in our house.
Oh, nice. So you're getting rid of the deck, the old deck.
Correct.
And what is the old deck made of?
Redwood.
Oh, that's good. Redwood.
Well, mine is really, really deteriorated. I did that.
And then I just put them in there, and so every week I'll have some in the green can. And this week I missed, but it's fine.
Uh-huh.
The advantage of having your own house is I just fill it out.
But you can call the city, and they just pick it up all one day.
Yeah, yes. But you have to lay it out in the street, and the street that we live on is a pass-through street. In other words, you can't park on it.
No, but they have a section. The city will tell you where you legally can't lay it out.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. So you just have to call them and say, this is my address, where I live.
Uh-huh.
Can you please tell me where I lay it out when you come? And you have to call the city and that's the correct number, phone number.
Yeah.
And they come once a month. Yeah, it's just that you can hear that. Or they'll come 3 times a year.
Yeah.
And you're allocated 3 times a year or 2 times a year, and they have certain dates that they come. And you just lay it out that date. And no fee or anything, just because
that's
the
nice
city.
To know.
Yeah, they
pay your taxes,
but you have to put it all out there anyway, and then study or something. I think.
Fee probably have to be cut in half.
But. Well, you'll have to ask.
Well, I'll go find that out tomorrow. Yeah. Oops, I forgot to turn off the... Nice. Thank you.
To emphasize.